prophecy, they've entitled it the Bread of Life and the Living Waters. And it says, in midday I was taken in the Spirit by the Lord, and I saw a cart pulled by a donkey. Inside the cart stood two witnesses clothed in sackcloth and ashes. They had two sacks filled with bread and two large flasks of water. All who came to the cart seeking the bread of life and the living waters ate and drank freely until their hunger and thirst were quenched. The road was bumpy, and the cart was tossed to and fro, but the witnesses did not notice. For the crowds of twos and threes became twenties and thirties. A great storm suddenly struck the countryside, and all the people moved closer to the cart, crying out, "Tell us how we may survive the storm that has overtaken us." The witnesses never ran out of bread and water, just prayed for the pathway to become calm. So there was no rain, wind, or hail, or any other weather that could strike the people just over the road and immediately beside it. And I heard a voice from heaven say, "These are the two silver trumpets of Ephraim and Judah, who have been reserved for this day and hour and year, to witness mercy before judgment, and to divide soul and spirit. They have been sent from the throne room of heaven with the mantle of Moses and Elijah, to convict with the law and reprove with the spirit. They are of the holy priesthood of Levi, and stand before the court of heaven in sackcloth and ashes for the people, that I may save a remnant of my people Israel." And of course, he's not talking about Israel here, he's talking about spiritual Israel. "After this, I heard a man come up to one of the two in the cart and say, 'Help me, I'm hungry and thirsty, and my church has no bread or water with which to drive these twin burdens from my soul.' And one of the two answered, 'Stretch forth your hand and take freely, for the Lord is bread to all who seek him in spirit and in truth. He's the fountain of living waters, once having sipped from, you will never thirst again. The storm turned to fire, and on both sides of the dirt road, walls of vertical fire arose. The crowd, which had spread out, was now in single file behind the cart, and the bread of life and living waters were passed from hand to hand down the line to all. No one was without clothing, food, shelter, and protection. They knew that their refuge was under the wings of the Most High God. As the cart pulled over the last hill, I saw a golden city and a beautiful horizon where everything was in harmony, and the wall of fire could not go into its borders. Dividing the two lands was a small stream and a bridge. As each person walked through, those with infirmities were transformed to wholeness and youth, and their garments shone with glory. Such will be the journey for those who will hear and obey in order to enter the golden streets of the holy city." Awesome, I like that. The two witnesses. And we're not far from that, folks. You know, if the Bible goes right, we're right on the edge of it, right? But even if it isn't right, we are still right on the edge of it. We're still very, very close. But you notice that the only protection was on that road. Now, you got off that road, there was fire. And everybody who was on that road had their needs met on that road. The fire is what drove the people to the road. And that's exactly what the Lord's going to do. This straighten the way. You know what straighten means? He's pressed. He's pressing us towards the path, right? And he's making it miserable everywhere but on that path. But there. And he's bringing tribulation everywhere but on that path. And on that path was under the wings. That was Psalm 91 on that path, right? Under the wings. It was the secret place of the Most High, right? Where God protected and provided and fed and did all these wonderful things for his people. Think about it. Most of the misery that we go through is because we're out there somewhere off the path. Let's face it. I mean, we're coming to the seventh day, right? When God commanded for men to rest. And guess what? Right off, the first thing that's going to happen is people are going to break God's rest. I believe that it could very well be a time when we're turning a corner here and there's going to start being an increase in the sorrows, the travail, the troubles,
you know. I think very well we could be doing just starting just that, you know.
We'll have to wait and see. Well, look at this Isaiah 35 concerning this road that we all need to be on, right? We want God's blessings. He says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. I wonder what kind of land gets glad. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, he called us the land. We're the land.
That's what we are. We're
the land which has drunk the rain should bring forth the fruit, right? But if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse, right? Well, a wilderness land is obviously a very thirsty land, right? It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. People don't think about that when they're going into a wilderness, do they? That's against our natural thinking, you know, that that could be the place of such blessing, you know. But yet repeated over and over and over in the Bible, God says the same thing about the wilderness. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. What is a wilderness? It's a place of weakness, right? And here's God's promise right here. He's going to strengthen the weak hands. You know, if a person is not weak-handed, they can't have God's strength. They're not weak-kneed, they can't have God's strength. You know, God only promised in, let me just give you a verse here in Isaiah 40, in verse 29, he says, he gives power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The wilderness is a place where we become weak. We cease from our own labors. We are forced into a position of keeping the Sabbath, so to speak. We're ceasing from our works. And that's where God says he's going to be strong. He said, say to them that are of a fearful heart, back in verse 4, 35 and 4, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So, when the wilderness starts, you know, we know what the wilderness is, Revelation chapter 12, and it starts the 3.5 years of tribulation, and the Bible says that the woman goes into the wilderness. So the wilderness is this tribulation that's coming. God says, tell the people, don't fear. The Lord's coming. He's coming with vengeance against their enemies, and he's going to save them. That's what he wants to tell his people. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I might add, you know, what we said a little while ago, what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 39 to verse 41, is that he came for the purpose of making those that could see blind, and for making those that couldn't see to see. In other words, we've got a lot of people now that say they see, and God's going to make them blind. There's going to be a great famine for the word in some of these churches, because God's going to take what anointing is there, he's going to take it out of there. These people are going to be blind. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You remember when Jesus came along? He came along in the wilderness. He did a lot of his preaching in the wilderness, right? In the desert, in the wilderness, same word. And that was true then, wasn't it? When the man-child came, that was true. The same is true this time. When the man-child comes, the wilderness starts, the same is going to be true. Great, awesome miracles and provisions of God are going to be poured out because of the hard times and the tribulations. And here's an important thing. This is something the Lord showed me a while back. This is really important. Verse 7, and the glowing sand, or the mirage, shall become a pool. Well, usually that's just the opposite is true. You know, people see that, see a mirage, and when they get there, there's nothing there. But here he's saying the mirage shall become a pool. Yeah. In other words, if you can perceive it, if you can see it, it'll be there. That that is what we've been studying for the last several months now, especially, you know. I mean, we've studied it for years, but for the last several months, we've looked at that. You know, you got to be able to perceive it. You got to be able to see it. You got to be able to see it as yours before you can have it. The mirage is going to become food. You know, people look at the mirage like, oh boy, there's the food, you know, but they go look and it's not there, you know. But for those that are on this highway, it's going to be there. People are going to be able to perceive. I do always those things that I see of my Father, Jesus said. We've got to be able to see it. And we, you know, we talked a while back about your imagination, letting your imagination work with your faith so that your whole being is involved in believing God for something and seeing something. The glowing pool or the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. So only the redeemed are going to walk on this highway. The unclean won't come on it. It's foolishness. This highway is foolishness to the foolish man and to the wicked, backslidden Christian. It's foolish. You know, nobody wants to get on this highway, but people that see it as wisdom from God. It's just like that highway that man prophesied about right there. He said, the wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Wayfaring, I looked up wayfaring, and it means the traveler on a well-traveled road. It's the broad road that he's talking about here. The wayfaring man is the traveler on the broad road. He is not going to get on this highway. He said, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. The lion, you know, in the next chapter it talks about the attack of the Assyrians against Israel, how the Assyrians conquered everything but Israel. And we discovered, you know, that this was at the end of 17 years of cycles, the last cycle, they conquered everything but Judah. And that's exactly where America is. We've been through a war every 17 years for 15 cycles. And we've come to the same place. The lion was the Assyrians. They were described in the scriptures as the Assyrians. God described their army, their people, as the lions that came upon Israel. Well, he's saying here that the lions, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there. Where? Just on this highway. Just on this highway. This is the highway of holiness. There's no need for a beast on the highway of holiness. The beast has got a job. His job is to take care of those people who are off the highway. I mean, you know, it's like God turning his dogs loose on you when you get out of your yard, you know. Or the devil loose on you when you get out from under the blood, right? Think about the temple in the wilderness, you know, the red dyed animal skins. You know, when you get outside the temple and you get out from under the blood, the devil has full rights out there. The Lord gives them to him, you know. Well, it's the same with this, you know. This beast that's coming has got a really good purpose from the Lord, you know. I mean, we shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't even worry. I mean, the beast from the bottomless pit is the one that is organizing this world against Christians and getting ready to make war on the Christians, all according to the will of God, all according to the perfect will of God. So many people are so caught up in the conspiracy and so caught up in the problem that they see happening in the buildup of the beast around them. They're so worried about that, but they don't see that this is God. This is God. He's making the only safe place this highway, the highway of holiness. And he is going to see to it that the lion don't come on that highway. I mean, this is awesome. God's people are scattered in so many different places, you know, but he's fixing to turn his dogs loose. And the people are going to run for shelter under the wings, right? Psalm 91, they're going to run for shelter. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Where did that road lead in that prophecy? It led to Zion, didn't it? An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know the places that they're leaving from to go to this highway? That's called Babylon. That's where they're coming from. You ever read the descriptions through, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, the descriptions of Babylon and who was there when it was destroyed? It was like they pointed out to you, well, in the chapter before this, they pointed out to you. They pointed this out to you just a couple places here. In chapter 34, first of all, God says, a good place is in verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has hath a sacrifice in Bozrah. And Bozrah, of course, was the capital of Edom, right? And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And you recognize who the Edomites were, right? The Edomites were the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham that sold their birthright. So God's going to make war on the seed of Abraham. That's the Christians who have sold their birthright. Hebrews 12 and 16. So this slaughter's going on. But guess what? It's not going on that highway. It's going on out there where people are not supposed to be. It's going on where people have sold their birthright. They've gotten out of their position with God. Verse 9. The streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever and ever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. At the time of the destruction of this place, this description is the same description, by the way, of Babylon. And he says, the same ones that possess Edom here are in other places like Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14. They possess Babylon. Who is it? Well, the porcupine, the pelican. Why, all these animals, all especially unclean animals, are in this place. You know why that's all that's there? And you know why it's desolate and it's empty except for these? It's because God's people have come out. And the only thing that's left in there is these unclean animals, which, of course, is what we all were, is unclean animals. But according to the revelation that God gave to Peter when he let the sheep down out of heaven, he cleansed us. Right? You can see something in these unclean animals. The ones he picked that were still in Babylon at the time of this destruction, you can see some awesome things. Now you just think about a pelican. What is it that, I mean, the Bible says that it shall be the hold or the cage of every unclean and hateful foul bird. Okay. What is it about a pelican that stands out to you?
He's green. Eats everything alive.
He's got a big mouth, too. Just think about it. Some of these creatures, you know, some of God's people got a big mouth. And you know what God says? Well, he says so much about the mouth. That, you know, a person who doesn't watch their mouth, Bible says there'll be no lack of sin. Doesn't it say about it? A person that's full of words, he'll be full of sin too, right?
Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:2, he says, your God's in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few.
That's right.
Don't go running off at the mouth.
Let them be chosen words,
exactly.
Right? That's right. And the porcupine. Think about a porcupine. Have you ever run into porcupine Christians? I have.
Yeah.
We've had a few of them around. We've had a few of them around here. You know, porcupine and Christians.
Sticky.
Oh yeah.
I mean, they're ready to make. Have you ever seen a porcupine when he's attacked?
Mm-hmm. What do you want to know?
They point them things.
They point them at you.
Shoot them at you. Point them like that.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's some Christians that are like that. They're ready to make war no matter what, you know. And you can't get close to them. If you do, you'll be in trouble, you know. It's people that are unforgiving and bitter and angry. And that's what reminds, that's what the porcupine reminds me of.
Yeah.
And these people are going to be left. These people that don't repent of this stuff, they're going to be left. They're going to be left in Babylon. They're going to be left in Edom, the place where they sold their birthright, right? And the owl. What is it about an owl? It's a night creature. He lives in darkness.
That's right.
He eats the unclean and he lives in darkness.
Oh.
And the raven. What do you think about the raven? He's all black, right? He's dressed in black. And he will stretch over the line of confusion. It's the word confusion. Babylon, right?
Yeah.
And the plummet of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. If they're a noble in Babylon, they're not going to the kingdom.
That's right.
If they're a noble of Edom, they're not going to the kingdom. None shall be there. And all its princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in the palaces, nettles and thistles in the fortresses thereof. Thorns, the curse. The curse. When God first mentioned the curse over in Genesis, that's what he said. That the earth would bring forth the curse and the thorns and the thistles. Now, so in their palaces, in the pretty soon, folks, it'll be an awful lot safer and a lot more holy. Be on the outside looking in than on the inside looking out of a lot of these dead religions. It's getting more and more so right now. And it shall be a habitation of jackals, a court for ostriches. Think about an ostrich now. It's a big bird, big bird, but he can't overcome the world.
He keeps his head down.
Big in the eyes of people, but he can't overcome the world. He don't have enough wings to overcome the world. You know? Think about that. You know, the people that are big, acceptable by large masses of Christianity.
The names are big downtown. Large names.
Watch them. In order to be great in the kingdom, you have to be infamous, not famous. But you got to be called the false prophet.
That's right. He does it by Beelzebub.
Right. If you're famous, look out. Well, that's the way the ostrich is. He's big and he's seen by everyone, but there's nothing there. And the Bible says also that he doesn't have any better sense than to hide his eggs in the dust, where the feet can trample them. You know, Proverbs. You know, I mean, if you're raised up by some of these people, you're just made to be trampled on. And the wild beasts of the desert shall meet with the wolves, and the wild goat shall cry to his fellow. There'll be a lot of goats there. And mine says night monster. Some of y'all, I'm sure, says something. This verse is very different in the King James than it is in mine. Very different. Shall settle there and shall find her a place of rest.
34 and 14.
There shall the dark snake make her nest, and lay and hatch and gather under her shade. Yea, there shall the kites be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall be missing. None shall want of her mate. Why does he keep mentioning this? These particular animals. I mean, go back and look at Isaiah 13. It's a particular same one. Mentioned over and over and over. He's trying to tell us, hey, look, come out from among them, because this is all that's going to be left in there. And God's going to destroy it. Verse 13 and 19, chapter 13, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrows Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Not inhabited by who? He's fixing to tell you all these unclean beasts that are still there. It's not going to be inhabited by God's people. Not going to be. What's there is reprobate. You know, we're actually coming to the time when if you're left in Babylon, you have the mark of the beast. I mean, isn't that what these are? These people are? The mark of the beast. Okay. Because God is going to set about such tribulation is to and trials is to drive his people out of there. The Arabian pitched tent. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. In other words, what is an Arabian? A sojourner, right? Nomad, right? Neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Ostriches shall dwell there. Wild goats shall dance there. The wolves shall cry in their castles. The jackals in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. See that? He's going. His true people, those that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, are all going to come out. All of them. Make it easy on yourself and do it now, right?
Why wait?
Why wait?
Why the rush?
Get on that road, Lord. He says, prepare ye slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they rise not up and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. And I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, and son's son, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts, etc., etc. Now, over and over in Isaiah, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, he talks about this group of unclean beasts that's in Babylon, or in the case of Isaiah 34, Edom, but they both represent the same thing. Babylon represents apostate religion, and Edom represents those who are Abraham's seed but sold their birthright. Of course, some people say that's not possible, to be Abraham's seed and sell your birthright.
Not true. Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, all of those are expressions.
Right.
People who do what they do in the energy of the flesh.
Yep.
And their carnality. They do not do what they do.
They serve the flesh, right?
So that's Ishmael. This is Troy.
Well, in the natural.
Yeah. Bozrah. The word Bozrah, which is the capital of Edom, we already mentioned over to Isaiah 34 and verse 6, it also means a sheepfold. That's what Bozrah means.
A sheepfold.
You know what Jesus did? What did he do in John chapter 10? He came to lead the sheep out, the fold.
Mm-hmm.
The people who want to stay in the fold. When Jesus came, he led them out. Who did he lead out? All the people that came out of apostate Judaism followed the man-child. This is what's going to happen again. All the people that are going to come out of apostate Christianity are going to follow the man-child. They're going to come out of the fold. Remember that? Look at it. John chapter 10. Real quick. It was right after he said he was going to turn him to blind their sight and make the people that could see blind. And the Pharisees got mad because they knew he was talking about them. I wonder why they knew that. And in chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. And the thief cometh, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they might have life. Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, he leads people out. You know, the Shulamite asked the bridegroom, "Where do you feed your flock?" It was the Song of Solomon 1:7. Where do you feed your flock? And so the bridegroom told her, "Well, go forth beside the shepherd's tents." That's where he makes his flock to rest.
Not in the
tents. At noon. Yeah. In other words, when the sun is full.
Not in the
no
tents.
Shadows. Not in the tents.
Not
inside
the tents.
Inside the tents. Come out from among. Let's go forth without the camp, suffering his reproach, the Bible says, without the camp.
Yeah. Remember where the Lord Jesus preached, even when he went to the temple. Where did he teach? He didn't teach inside the temple. He teached on Solomon's porch.
Mm-hmm.
That was it. He didn't go in there.
Yep.
He talked outside that
good
place.
Point. That's a good point. And he led, and many times when he was preaching, he preached in the wilderness, in the desert. Did a lot of miracles out in the wilderness. Well, look at the, go back to Isaiah chapter. I want to point out this highway again to you. Some things that the Isaiah says about Isaiah chapter 11 and verse, and he will set up an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See, God's people have been taken captive to all over the earth. They've been taken captive. And God's calling them back to Zion. The same parable is spoken many times in Scripture when God's people were taken captive to the nations. He said, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and they that vex Judah shall be cut off. There's those two, Ephraim and Judah. Remember he said the two silver trumpets, the two witnesses, Ephraim and Judah? Here it is right here. Watch. Ephraim shall not vex Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. In other words, they're going to work together.
They're going to get together.
Mm-hmm.
That's when the two sticks come together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, all the wonderful types about Ephraim. You know, Ephraim means fruitful.
Fruitful.
And
fruitful bough.
And they were prophesied to be the fullness of the nations. Not Manasseh, but Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn because it represented Israel. But Ephraim was the secondborn, but given the double portion. Remember? When the hands were crossed,
mm-hmm.
you know, crossed the hands, and the blessing came upon Ephraim. Well, that's us, folks. We're the fullness of nations. He said, Ephraim shall be the fullness of nations. Plural.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Nations.
Okay.
And they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines on the west. Together shall they despoil the children of the east. And they shall put forth their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his scorching wind will he wave his hand over the river, and will smite it into seven streams, and shall cause men to march over dry shod. Well, think about it now. He parted the water, said he was going to destroy the Egyptian sea, parted the water in order to make a safe way for his people to go through. And yet the same water destroyed the Egyptians. That's what God's going to do again. There won't be any sword in the hands of his people to do this. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people.
Oh, Lordy.
There it is, the highway.
Yep.
The remnant being Ephraim and Judah. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria. Like as there was for Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt.
The remnant is not very many, right?
No.
Right.
So it's going to be a few.
A few.
Right.
Well, how many find life?
A few.
On that constricted, narrow, straightened road.
Very few.
Very few.
Well, Edom outnumbered Israel. Not only that, they took every opportunity to join in with Israel's enemies to persecute and attack Israel. That's a repetition of history too, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people that we've called Christians throughout history, going back, you know, those have been the real enemies of God's people. That's who Edom represents here. But notice this highway is the same highway, or represents the same highway, that came out of the land of Egypt and went through the sea. So that's what's really fixing to happen here in this wilderness, is God is going to bring his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, which, of course, the enemies of Pharaoh, the beast, is not going to be able to follow. If you're on that highway, he ain't going to be able to follow. Right?
I like that.
Now, he's got authority anywhere outside that highway. But But if you're on that highway, you're not going to be able to follow. Even if you come to the little bridge, because let's face it, some people are going to die. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, they're going to die. They're going to cross that stream because that stream represents death, and they're going to enter into the promised land there. Look, the beast made war on these two witnesses, and the two witnesses made war on the beast, and the two witnesses won up until the time when their confession was finished. So they won this war. Anybody that came against them, they just called down fire out of heaven and burned them up. And you read Revelation chapter 11.
That's right.
That's the people of God. This is the people of God. This is the people that represent Ephraim and Judah here. These are the people that the man-child is going to be discipling and raising up in the days ahead. And they, in turn, are going to be used to bring the people that are on the highway, you know. Remember the Lord sent out his two witnesses, and they went out, and they preached to a lot more people than Jesus could have, did a lot more miracles than Jesus could have, you know. They went out and did mighty signs and wonders and came back rejoicing. Then the Lord sent out the 70. Same thing, two more witnesses. Two here and two there. In that day, chapter 12, in that day thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. For though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. Why does he say that? Because obviously there's a lot of opportunity to be afraid at this time. I will not be afraid, for the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The church can't say that right now. The church needs conversion right now. The most fertile evangelistic field, you know, can be the church itself, because there's so many unconverted people there. Like Peter, who thought he was converted, and the Lord said, when you're converted, turn and strengthen the brethren. You know, he was still self-willed. He was still doing his own thing, you know. But he needed conversion. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the peoples. Make mention of his name, that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. I mean, you remember on the other side of the Red Sea, Miriam's song about the horse and rider thrown into the sea? Man, they had a celebration. They had a celebration on the other side of the Red Sea when God destroyed the beast and saved them. Well, this is the same celebration here. You have done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel. You know, they were famous when they came through that Red Sea. The nations that were in the promised land talked about them.
Well, they were petrified.
They were fearful about them. They had heard about what God had done about parting the Red Sea and saving these people. And they were fearful of them. Remember Rahab, what she said about them? How famous they were in her land, you know?
Our hearts melted.
Awesome. Look at chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. There's the highway. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, so all flesh is going to see the glory of the Lord. Whether you're on, no matter which side you're on, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. Look, them Egyptians got to see the glory of the Lord, just not for very long, but they got to see the glory of the Lord. You know? And those Israelites, they couldn't stop praising him for it.
In our life, to be on that highway, the mountains have got to be leveled, you know, and the valleys exalted.
In other words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you, the Bible says.
That's right.
Obviously, this road is the place of humbling, you know. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. And it's a highway for people to walk on, right? Preparing a highway. He's building a road, you know. He's bringing his people to this road.
It represents our spiritual walk.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
so.
And the highway represents Jesus. But, you know, if we stay on with Jesus.
Staying on that road represents abiding in Christ.
Yeah.
Abiding in the secret place of the Most High. You know,
yeah. He says, I am
under the shadow.
The way.
Yeah.
And
that's
he
right.
is the highway.
Right.
You know, it's not the low way. It's
the highway.
That's right. And in the book of Acts, if you ever go and look to, read through the book of Acts, it calls it the way. They call it the way.
Way.
The way. The way.
That's right. The way.
The way. There's only one way.
That's right.
One way. Isaiah 40 and 6. The voice of one saying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, there's really only one thing that's eternal about this whole situation. It's the word of the Lord. It's eternal. The old man is being blown upon by the Lord. He is going to perish.
Yeah.
The breath of the Spirit of the Lord is going to bring him to perishing.
Right.
But the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. In other words, it's the word of the Lord that has eternal life. And really what we're here for is to have his seed sown in us, because that seed has eternal life. It comes from heaven. We're born from above. It comes from heaven. It's going back to heaven. It's not the flesh that's going. We're here for the purpose of the old man dying and the spiritual man being created. And the quicker we agree with God in his process, the less we're going to be under the breath of the Lord. God has created this whole thing for this purpose. He's saying right here, you know, when we get what we're here for, there's no purpose in being crucified any longer. What is dragging this thing out as long as they, what we were talking about earlier, what took them so long to get across that wilderness in the first place? It was just a very short walk across that wilderness.
11 days, sir.
Yeah. 11 days, you know.
You know, that shows me that a Christian can enter the land of promise for 11 days.
Yeah.
But most are in a category that take 40 years and really don't ever get there. They've got to drop in the desert.
Right. I'm thinking of this verse in Psalm 80 that says just that. 81, in verse 11, he says, verse 10. I'm the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people hearkened not to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies, and turn my hand against their adversaries. In other words, hey, this can be a quick work. If we'll just humble ourselves,
that's right,
to the word of the Lord, that's the shortest distance between the two points. Otherwise, we're going to go around in circles.
That's right.
But he says, I can soon subdue your enemies. And the judgment that I'm bringing upon you, I can put it upon all your adversaries. In other words, this thing doesn't have to be stretched out over a long period of time.
That's right.
The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock would I satisfy them. Isn't that interesting?
It's come to me.
Yeah. the haters of the Lord. He's obviously talking about his people. We would not that this man would rule over us. Remember the parable?
That's right.
That was the...
We will not have this man to rule over us, this fellow.
Well, that was his people he was talking about. Nothing's changed, has it? Look at Isaiah 49. We'll look at this highway one more time here. In verse 8. Remember they called that day of salvation in the wilderness, right? Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to them that are bound, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and on the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat or the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water will he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. In other words, the mountains are going to be a way. The high places are going to be a way. This road is going to be a high way. You know, like
that's
Ray
right.
was saying.
That's what it is.
The high places in God, right, shall be exalted. Lo, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will not I forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What does he call the walls? The walls of salvation, right? Thy children, make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, says the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them, all as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride. Awesome. What God's going to do on this road. Notice he said they're not going to hunger and they're not going to thirst on this road. And the heat is not going to smite them, verse 10, on this road. God will have mercy upon them, and he will lead them. By the springs of water will he guide them. All by this road. The highway he called the highway of holiness. Boy, God's provision is there if you're walking with him, isn't it? People are going to be highly motivated in these days, you know. You think about it, you know, those people were highly motivated to go through the Red Sea, right? To get out in that wilderness. They couldn't wait. Pharaoh's army was right behind them and they knew it. Yeah, they were highly motivated. Right now people aren't too heavily motivated. They're fixing to be.